John, come up here and share what God has put on your heart. Amen.
Thank you, Kevin. It's fun when it starts, when the Sunday meeting starts with things that I've planned a little bit in my sermon. I feel like maybe I'm on the right track here. I got to go green. Oh, there we go. I'm green now.
Morning.
It is fun to play music. I don't want to make you jealous or anything, but it is it's fun playing with this group here. It's like a small picture of the body of Christ in some ways, you know, where most of my life I spent as a young man just playing the piano by myself in my parents' house because I had to. Not optional, according to my dad. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the discipline he helped really instill and forced my sister and I to get on the piano every morning really early before school. But I'll tell you what, you know, I've never had so much joy in playing the piano as when I play with a group. You know, it's just, it's really fun. And it's really fun to kind of come together. And I feel like my piano is better when I'm playing behind someone like Lindsay and Pat and the guitarist and the drummer and the bass. It's just, it's so fun to join together in harmony. Oh, there you go, a little pun for you, but a literal one. Let's look at Zephaniah, we'll start there. Haven't heard much Zephaniah these days, so I thought I would dip in there. Zephaniah 3. Let's bring that, I'll just read it with you all. Zephaniah 3, 17 to 19. Can we read this out loud? Here we go, ready? The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal all the time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown into all the earth. That's a good one. Let's go to Matthew 3, 13 to 17. We'll read this one together too. These are my two kind of key verses, key sections. Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Here we go. Ready, y'all?
Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered, said to him, Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. Here's a big part right here. And behold, a voice came from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Oh, yes. So I teach a text at the college called Don Quixote, and it's a wonderful, wonderful book, one of my favorites of all time. Comes out of Spain by a guy named Cervantes. And in this text, we have a character named Alejandro Quijada, is what his real name is. And he gets this passion for reading chivalric romances. These are books kind of like Arthur in the Knight of the Round Table. It's all about these types of romances. But it's these knights who are great noble men who go out and do great exploits. They go out to save the oppressed, to save damsels in distress, most particularly, but to save other people who are in trouble as well. Problem is, his name is Alonso Quijada. Alonso Quijada is 250 years after anyone's ever seen knights, right? It's been a long time since any knights have been around. It would almost be as ridiculous as if I came in full knight gear today and said, this is my new deal. I'm just gonna do this. I'm going to start preaching with the knight stuff on. I have a sword and a shield. I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to wear this all the time. This is my new getup. It's about that ridiculous in Spain at the time that Don Quixote, so he gives himself a new name too. Why wouldn't you? Right? Alonso Quijada, Don Quixote, right? So he loves this new name, he dons himself, if you will. Then he has someone else knight him. And he goes about this whole ritual. It's a really kind of crazy experience that he goes through. Everyone thinks he is crazy.
the beautiful thing is that beneath the surface of this kind of madness, and the narrator who's telling the story says, you wouldn't believe what he did next, right? And that's kind of how all 600 pages of the text goes, right? From one, you won't believe what he does next, and you won't believe what he does next, all in the name of being a knight, being a great knight. And he believes this is his calling. Beneath the madness of it all, though, is this beautiful picture of a man who believes he's called and who just turns in the face of the tide of culture and says, I'm going to be this guy. I'm called to be this guy. You just need to deal with me. You need to deal with me. And the truth is, it's coming. You're going to need me. You're going to need my lance. You're going to need my valiant steed, Rosinante, who is a dilapidated hag of a horse. But he sees her, Rosinante, as this beautiful, big, virtuous stallion, right? And I will do all these things, he says, for the reputation and for the honor of my love, Dulcinea de Toboso, who is a girl he had a crush on in junior high school who he hasn't seen since, right? But he just declares that that's the woman he's going to honor all his days. This is wild and crazy story. But he believes, as he's read these romantic stories about knights, right? He believes the romances depict true love. He believes there's something we're missing now that we saw in those romances. And so he becomes this great advocate for the chivalric romances. He believes in the chivalric romance stories that true friendship is there, true honor, and all that is good and beautiful is found in these stories. He believes he is called to the knightly tradition found in the chivalric romances. This calling, as I said before, is seen as very strange. He wants to be a knight to save people, and it is easy, as my students often do, to dismiss this guy as a madman. This guy's goofy, right? They just say, this guy's goofy. His shield is made out of cardboard. It's just not, it's not good. It's bad. It makes us sad. The students say it makes us sad. And I say, no, no, no. No, young people. This is not where we're going to go with this class. No one's leaving here thinking this guy's weird. You leave here wanting to be this man. You want to leave here wanting to be, you want to finish this text saying, we're the next generation of Don Quixotes. I love that you had the kids stand up, right? I should have come over and knighted them, right? All these kids, this is the next generation of knights. Perhaps I believe that Cervantes has a deeper meaning about identity and individuality, about the courage to live according to the truth that we have read in the scriptures. The truth about God, that he is sovereign, that God is sovereign, almighty, all-powerful, creative, sacrificial, and loving. If we believe that God is who the scriptures say he is, we walk with greater confidence, greater assurance, greater faith, even in very dark times, perhaps especially in very dark and confusing times. He believes what he reads about himself. If we believed what we read in the scriptures about who we are, who God says we are from the scriptures, the truth about ourselves, that we have been uniquely and creatively designed, made in the image of God Almighty himself, who is true beauty, true goodness, and wild potential. Do you ever think of yourself as that? Having wild potential? Somehow that word wild, I just like it. I like to think of myself as a little bit wild. I know you do too. Don't hide it. Don't hide it. People try to hide that all the time. I know deep down inside there's a little wild man, right? Brewing. There's a little wild woman that says, "Oh, you think you know me? I got potential beyond what you see, right? Are you feeling it? So it is. I believe the scriptures want to call this out of us. Call us from the doldrums of just fitting in. How gross. The wild potential." I love Ralph Waldo Emerson. He says, we are like fire put into a pan. That's kind of awesome. So here's a pan, it's an open pan, there's fire. You know, that's not a good thing. When I cook in the kitchen, that happens all the time. Partly because it's my identity, I'm wild. But part of it is because I don't know how to cook and things get out of hand. And when you're dealing with oil and stuff, I've understood with the oven, that can be dangerous, right? The stove, it burns and it's like flames. But this is us, right? Oh, hey! My entire bachelor career was just the fire in the kitchen. But that's who we are. There's wild, this wild potential according to the scriptures. Zephaniah, we read that, okay? So in Zephaniah 3:17, God says the scriptures say that God rejoices over us. He exalts over us. These are big verbs. Thank you. Wow, that's timely. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. That's interesting. But he will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Can you imagine what it sounds like for God Almighty to shout? I mean, to kind of get hyped up a little bit. God Almighty? You guys want to close your ears when I'm yelling up here. Just imagine what it's like when Christ or when God Almighty is exulting, when he's rejoicing. And the ESV commentators, the English Standard Version of the Bible, they have these commentators. These guys say, in very academic terms, this is not an aloof, emotionless contentment. That's how they describe these terms, right? This is not an aloof, emotionless contentment, but it bursts forth in joyful, divine celebration. I think it's important we see what the scripture is saying about God and live accordingly. We have a God in heaven who is exulting over us. It's kind of a big deal, right? We have a God in heaven who's not sitting back.
I don't think that's a good idea. I have laws against that. Why are you violating my laws? I see how you're doing this. I like this. Yes, very nice, Sean. Excellent work. Carlisle, really nice choice. Very good. No, I don't think that's it. This is not the aloof, emotionless contentment, but it's one who bursts forth. This is great, what I see you doing at the school, Dave. I picture the Lord celebrating, rejoicing, abundantly, exuberantly. And this has an impact on us, right? If we see this for what it is, I'll put it this way. This has an impact on me. I hope it has an impact on you. I'm just speaking from personal experience, right? This is not my day job. Kevin asked me to fill in. And I just come here with the most recent thing on my heart, right? And it's probably raw sometimes. I apologize. But when I think about this, I was talking to Erica this morning about this. I went back to India. We went in India this fall, but my mind went back to India. And I remember this really interesting story. We went to the Mother Teresa homes. The one we went to in Calcutta called Diadem. And a lot of the children there, all the children there, have been abandoned. Some as tiny little infants with some severe disabilities, put on trains and just let go. At the end of the train station, where the train ends, is where the Mother Teresa home is very near. And the nuns, the sisters there, incredible. I've told you this before. They go every single day to check. Are there going to be children in the train? I just picture these nuns. Oh, man, I love those nuns so much. But I can just picture them rushing down there, right? Rushing down to the train station and looking in all the compartments as the train is getting cleaned out. Are there children that we need to rescue today and bring back to our home and hug and love and care for? I mean, deep passion. Talk about a picture of God's passion and love for us. I saw in those nuns in incredible ways. But, so we volunteer. We show up one day. It was Erica, actually. She showed up the first day. I stayed back in Sheffield the first day. And Erica goes and she gets a diadem, and the one of the nuns says, hey, will you have this little girl? She's about 12 or 13 years old. Will you take her and walk her around? She loves to walk. She actually loves to dance, too, if you could dance with her, too. And so she has Erica do this. Doesn't give any kind of warning. But the girl has a form of cerebral palsy. But her hands, and I don't know if this is common of cerebral palsy or not, her hands are incredibly strong, and her nails are incredibly sharp. And so when you come and touch her on her arms, she's blind too. She's blind as well, right? And so she's sitting there, big smile on her face, but she wants to get up and walk. Erica goes and begins to pick her up, and out of the anxiety kind of in her physical form, she's not meaning to be mean, but she takes hold of whoever it is that's grabbing her arms or holding her arms and digs in with her nails in a really, really strong way. Erica came home with her skin broken, actually. Well, I went the next day. Erica gave me a little forewarning. And so I showed up in the nuns. Again, no warning. Hey, will you walk this young lady? I forgot her name. So sweet. Sanju or something like that. Will you walk Sanju? And I knew I was onto him, right? Okay, I'm watching the hands, right? And I wanted to do this. I love participating with these little boys and girls. And so I pick her up. And I'm telling you, I had to grip her wrists with all my heart, with all my passion, all my strength, to keep her from reaching around and grabbing me by the arm because she was so anxious, right? The unknown to her, her body was reacting to the unknown. Well, the story is beautiful, though, because Eric and I traded off, and then each day But each day, Erica did this for a lot longer than I did. By the end of the week, by the end of the 2 weeks we were there, when Erica would come up and speak to her and introduce and say, "It's me again. How are you?" Erica's sweet voice. The girl didn't do the gripping thing anymore. Her hands were just calm and open. As Erica just encouraged her, rejoiced over her, sang to her, Erica would pick her up, and it was this very calm girl now, right? Her voice was calmed. Sorry, she was calmed beneath Erica's kindness. Am I leaving anything out on this? I thought that was awesome. What I also noticed, when the nuns would come by, her hands would go soft as well, just relax, right? She kind of stopped this cringing, kind of anxious motion toward whoever was holding her. Okay, why do I bring this up? Because when I read Zephaniah, when I read this verse about God exulting over us, and what that really should do to us, it should take our hands from the same position this young girl had in her anxiety, in her blindness. The unknown, who is this touching me? We share that same anxiety at times. When we feel anxious, we feel afraid, we want to slash out of people around us, we want to hold tight to things we think are secure. As these nuns and as Erica kind of became part of this girl's life, the hands of anxiety opened and relaxed, and Erica was able to dance with her and walk her around, and this girl experienced great joy in those moments, right? And I believe there is something in that for us, the power of what it means to believe that God is rejoicing and exulting over us. There's something in that if we embrace, I believe we move from anxiety and fear in our lives to peace and patience. Will you pull up Isaiah 42? It's another beautiful verse, a beautiful passage about God's care and love for us. This one is typically associated or talked about when we talk about messianic prophecy, but Isaiah says in 42:1, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him." Put your name in there as well. This is about the future Messiah, but it's also the people of Israel, the chosen people of God, God's children, right? That is you and I, as well as pointing forward to the future Messiah who will be representative of us. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. And then skip to 6, will you? Verse 6 and 7. "I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand." I picture that little girl in India. "I will hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison." Again, this is a word about God's people, as well as about the future Messiah. I want to look at this in terms of what God has to say about us, his affection for us, and his desire to enter into our lives in a powerful way. God expresses his love and affection for you, for all of us, in this passage. There's emotion in these words, right? "In whom my soul delights." That's God saying that. God speaking of himself as having a soul, which again, kind of beyond my comprehension there, but God speaking of himself as having a soul, a place, a seed of passion, and then saying that my soul delights in you, my children. God's love for us is shown in his desire to work through us for the restoration of justice and mercy in the world. Matthew 3, let's go back. Matthew 3, 13. In this passage, it says, "My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." To me, this is 3:17, if you will, Ethan. Matthew 3:17. This blessing comes at the beginning of Christ's public ministry. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a great affirmation. This comes out of the sky, which is pretty sweet. I wouldn't mind that. From time to time, hearing those words from the sky. And this is how God blesses his Son, Christ. But once again, Christ as representative of us. These are words that Christ, that God speaks over you as well. You have to see that double nature. I feel like I'm seeing this and I'm blessed by it, right? That he speaks this blessing over us as well. This blessing comes at the beginning of Christ's ministry, right? He's being baptized here. He is the new Israel, representing all of us. As Christ goes out into his ministry, so do we, right? As he's called us to. And so it seems vital that we hear these words and know God's blessing before we undertake any kind of work.
right? To know that you are God's blessed, his beloved. And you go with that knowledge, with that understanding, and you believe it, right? I'm going back to Don Quixote. Keep thinking about the knight who was convinced to the point of perhaps assumed madness or seeming madness, fully convinced. Others weren't getting it, but he knew he was called to this work. You knowing you're called to the work you're doing, right? So many different jobs, so many different gifts and talents. You're saying, Kevin, not only are you called to it, but God is saying, this is my beloved. You are my beloved son and daughter in whom I am well pleased and I am sending you out. There's a difference there, right? There's a difference there than I think I entertained, at least. I can't put thoughts in your heads or ideas in your heads in terms of this, but I used to have a picture of God saying, I'll give you another shot here, Norton. Don't screw it up. Here you go. Teach these kids today. Don't scream at them. All right? Don't be a bad teacher or whatever. Just be nice. Finally, be nice for once, Norton. I don't believe that's the scriptures. It's not consistent with the scriptures. Go. My beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Here is work for you. Ephesians 2:10, right? He has created works for us that we would walk in them. The work you have is a blessing, and here is God's voice behind you saying, you're my beloved child. I am pleased with you, and thus, here is work. We must hear this blessing. We are saved by grace, right? This is God's work. Our work is really not for God. Our work is for each other. Now, we're empowered to do good works one for another. That's why we are empowered, right? We don't do good works to earn salvation, but really to simply love and care for each other, for our neighbor. God gives us strength to bless one another, to bless our communities, and to bless the world. He blesses us each in unique ways that we must respect and confidently embrace. There's three guys that I've been reading a lot of. One guy, Henry Nouwen. Let me just jump in here real fast. Yes, I do wear glasses now, I know, getting old. Henry Nouwen, he says how vitally that the word beloved or beloved can resound across our lives. I love that statement. How vitally that the word beloved can resound across our lives. Can you hear it? That's what he writes. Everyone hears voices that seem to speak for God. Prove yourself. Do something that makes you significant, and then I will show up in love. Or we hear, do something relevant. Be sure that people speak well of you. Be sure you gather money and property and influence, and then I will love you. In our insecurity, we try very hard to respond to such voices. And he goes on, it is hard for us to hear the voice that proclaims that we are loved in Christ, not for our reputation or impressive actions, but because God has loved us with an everlasting love. Last part, I am saying we should not want to find affection and love. I'm not saying we should not want to find affection and love from others. I am saying, however, that our identity can find its basis only in God's word to us that we are beloved. Not on the world's fickle promises. In Christ we live as God's beloved. Before we were born and after we have died, all the circumstances in between will not negate that. Oh, how vitally that the word beloved can resound across our lives. I believe in a very Quixote-like way that that should change the way we work. It should change it. So I feel a lot of judgment when I'm working in the world, right? I mean, people are critiquing my lectures. You're critiquing my sermon. People critique the way my neighbor Carla and I coach. They critique the way we coach. They critique us at every step of our lives, right? You're always getting critiqued. That's just the way the world is. People make judgments, and that's how we're made in some ways. And that's fine. I'm up for it. Bring it on. But I can handle that judgment. We can handle that judgment better, knowing that the voice really in our heads, the voice coming from the heavens is a voice that says, you are my beloved, and you I am well pleased. Go and do the works that I have made for you to do. I have great work for you to do. How vitally that the word beloved can resound across our lives. Next guy, Frederick Buechner. I'm a big fan of Frederick Buechner. That's what he says. We come into the world
with a longing to be known and a deep-seated fear that we aren't what we should be. We are set up for a crisis of identity. The world sets into making us what the world would like us to be. And because we have to survive, after all, we try to make ourselves into something we hope the world will like better than it apparently did the selves we originally were. That is the story of all our lives, needless to say. And in the process of living out that story, the original shimmering self gets buried so deep that most of us hardly end up living out of it at all. Instead, we live out all the other selves, which we are constantly putting on and taking off like coats and hats against the world's weather. He finishes with this. Think about the part of you. Think about the part you find yourself playing, the self you put on like a costume. Who cast you in this role? Most of us are living out a script that someone else has written for us. We've not been invited to live from our own heart, to be who we truly are or were created to be. So we put on these false selves, hoping to offer something more acceptable to the world, something functional. What does it mean to live out other selves? Does that make sense? This is going to be a little interactive now. Get ready. What does it mean to put on and take off these selves like coats and hats? That's my question. I want some participation here. Here's the question. What does living out other selves mean to you? What do you hear with this? This is kind of abstract. What does living out other selves mean? What do you got? Pleasing others? Okay, cool. Not authentic. Okay. Yeah. Acting. Okay, good. Yeah. Say again. New creatures in Christ. So that is, okay, that's a positive spin, right? I'm looking at the negative. I'm looking for the negative. Why do you always want to be positive, Bill? I wish I could put on that self more. I want to be more, Bill. What do we got over here? Being something you're not. Putting on a false self. You had your hand up there, Mr. Bray. Doing a dance, yes. Doing a dancing to entertain others. Being uncomfortable in your own skin. Living existentially, it's a long one. Living existentially through someone else, okay? Exhausting. That's the emotion that comes to mind? Yes. I love it. Building an idol. Nice, yeah. I'm not good enough, so I'm going to put what I think is good into this idol. People will like this. Wow, yeah, I never thought about this in terms of idolatry, but I like that. I think that works. Playing a role. Not genuine. I like this image, right? Putting on other selves like hats and coats in a closet. That's Buechner. A masquerade. Yes, here we're showing up at a masquerade ball. This is our lives, right? Exhausting, Courtney. Yes. Insecurity and fear. Uh-oh, you're stealing some of my notes. Kelly, I'm going there. Hypocrisy, living in fear of man. Wow, excellent. Okay, let's move on. I love it. Yeah, I was going to say the one that Kelly said. I think living out other selves can also mean living in fear, living in anxiety and stress. This is what Kevin started the morning with. Living out another self, a different self, can mean living in fear, living in anxiety and stress. Why would that be putting on another self? Because that's not who you are. You're not meant to live like that. That's why it's exhausting. You're not made to live in anxiety and fear. You're made to live in confidence that God is saying what? I've said it so many times this morning. That God is saying what behind you and over you? You're my beloved. Thank you. I was like, uh-oh. I think I said it several times. You're my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. Don't we long as we, this is not on my notes, but I was just thinking about my children. I long to see my children walk in confidence, right? And it's heartbreaking to see them kind of deal with insecurities because, I mean, think about your kids. There's no one better than your kids, right? Our kids. And you look at your kid, all you see is potential. I mean, this kid, if people could see kind of kid this? I mean, they'd be following him around. He'd be making banners at school, right? Reese. Reese is here. She comes in. Yeah, that's how it should be. Marissa and Kyle and Jack and, yeah, I mean, Stuart. I mean, these are great kids. I love Stuart. I'll make a banner for Stuart. And yet, and I don't know about your kids, but I see my children at a young age. I see even little Sheffield, 3 years old, dealing with insecurities already, right? Worrying about acceptance or worrying about reactions of others at three, it's so quick, so soon. Put the cape back on, I want to tell him, right? You're a superhero. Run around the house naked with a cape on. You know, that's what I want to see him do. I want to see him do this symbolically or metaphorically for the rest of his life, right? Just take it all off, put the cape on. Woo! Oh. That's why I love the text Don Quixote so much, right? And it feels like that when I read this book. He doesn't care. People say, hey, dude, knights have been around for 250 years. And by the way, your shield is made out of cardboard, right? That's silly. And he says, how dare you, you know? How dare you? He speaks like that, Inigo Montoya, right? You killed my father, prepare to die. This is what he says. How dare you insult my beloved Dulcinea del Toboso, right? I can't even say it. No, Dulcinea, how dare you? And he has this beautiful confidence, this freedom to be what he's called to be. So putting on another self, the scriptures make it clear to us. We are not meant to live in fear, anxiety. We're not made to live in fear and anxiety or cynicism. That's another false self that I have put on many times, a false self of cynicism. Last guy, James Houston. He says this, left to ourselves, we can never handle our own uniqueness. Let that one kind of sink in a little bit. Left to ourselves, we can never handle our own uniqueness. We have to give the burden of quote unquote being me to God's care and nurture. But in doing this, we discover more of the greatness of our loving Father. For if God is indeed God, then he has a separate perception and thought for everything that exists. Oh, thank goodness for that, that he has a separate perception. Every creature at every moment is specifically known and sustained by him. An infinite love has an infinite attention to loving each creature in its own specific way. As Jesus said, not a hair of our head goes unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. And here's a kicker at the end. He says, because of this, it is no idle pretense or false arrogance on our part to believe that each one of us has a unique journey to make in the company of God. It is this profound individuation of our whole life before God that gives substance to the reality. He loved me. He gave himself for me. It is no idle pretense to believe that each one of us has a unique journey to make in the company of God. These statements are interesting, right? Left to ourselves, we can't handle our own uniqueness. I've been there. There's something in me I know that is unique, special. I know that I have certain gifts, but I've mismanaged my gifts so many times, right? I've tried to jump in the front when I should have been in the back with the gift that I had. The gift that I had would be better served if I was in the back, quiet, unnoticed. But I've rammed my way to the front. Here's my gift, right? And then there's an awkward moment. Or worse, someone gets hurt, right? That's usually what has happened in my life. As I've run to the front and said, I'm here. Aren't you all happy? I'm waving my banner, my John banner. Woo! Why is not everyone really happy right now, right? Because I'm mismanaging. This is gross, man. This is gross. Waving my own banner. Can you picture this? It's gross. It's not helping. You're hurting. You're hurting people. You know, Courtney should have been in the lead. Michael should have been in the front for this situation, and you went forward because you were looking for some kudos, right? You were looking for some praise because you're so insecure, because you can't handle your own uniqueness. I've been there. I think I was there this morning in different ways in my life, right? In different ways, I found myself mismanaging this. To understand that we are part of a unique journey in the company of God is another kind of aspect that I love, because that kind of brings peace to the guy who wants to run up in front with his banner and says, you know what, I'm not going to rush forward, self-congratulate. I'm not going to rush forward and self-promote. I'm going to wait, humbly wait and watch and listen to what others have to say and pray perhaps, right? Lord, help us pray. Where do you see me in this, Lord? When I find myself doing that, I find that I've realized something deep about my journey with God, right? The unique journey in the presence of God begins when you say, where do you want me to use this gift? Where should I fly this banner, right? This is me. It's definitely not in the closet. He's not going to tell you to go hide away. No one cares about what you have. Oh, he's going to say, Ryan, here's your spot. And you know, when you feel that, when you sense that God is saying, this is where I want you, this is where I'm going to have you serve, this is God Almighty, coach of all coaches, general of all generals, saying, this is your sweet spot, Jenny, right here in this spot, and bring your banner. This is a great banner. Jenny brings a great banner, right? We love that banner. I do. It blesses me. Start waving it over here with confidence, knowing that God is saying, you're my beloved. I'm well pleased with you, but wave it right here and just watch. Watch what happens here, Dale. Watch what happens when you wave your banner in the right spot, when God says, here you go. Here's your place for now. And people are blessed. People are healed. People come out of dark places. Little girls in Mother Teresa homes, their hands are softened. And they begin to smile. And they begin to dance because you're waving your banner in the right spot. Ugh. May God help us learn to handle our own uniqueness, right? Because it's there. James Houston's essay reminds me of my inclination, again, to depend upon my own confidence. The confidence game is a big roller coaster. We can hype ourselves up sometimes and say, I can do this. But the hype in the confidence game is not a long-term solution. For those of us who want to walk out lives of faithfulness before God and before our neighbors. Let's look at, in closing, let's look at Zephaniah one more time, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst. That's awesome. A victorious warrior. He's strong, right? He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Let's jump to Isaiah 42. One, start there. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, upon you. You will bring forth justice to the nations. And let's go to Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for your word and the way it fills us and the way it covers us with encouragement. It's no secret to us, Lord, that we are broken and that we are making mistakes on a regular basis. But knowing that you are rejoicing over us, knowing that you are exulting over us, knowing that you with passion and emotion enjoy us and love us, Lord, this is a promise that changes the way we do our work, changes our relationships. Let it change us, Father. Let us go out today in the spirit of Don Quixote, Lord, as funny as that book is, with a real faith and confidence that you love us, that we are your beloved, that you are exulting and rejoicing over us, and that you're going to use us, Father, to bless others in a powerful way. In Christ's name, amen.